So my name is Judy Slay. I have been doing SOZO for 5.5 years. 5.5 years ago, I was sitting in the seat like you, and I wasn't sure what I was going to be doing with it. But in the end, I ended up being called into full-time ministry after a period of 2 years just doing it part-time. And so I've used SOZO healing tools in every kind of avenue of influence. I've used it. I used to be a high school science teacher, and I should probably flip to the next slide because it kind of gives me a little bio. Okay, turn on and turn off. So I was a high school science teacher. I've used it on my kids a little bit when they've gotten into complex situations. When kids were really anxiety-ridden, I was actually at a church, at a school where they had a lot of Christian principles, and as a result, you had kids where you could talk Christianity with. And so I would pray them through major trauma or minor trauma in the moment. I'm now an adjunct professor at Bethel University, and I prayed with a number of kids there. And I talk about it in the spiritual context. I'm teaching nursing students biology. And so I say, what are you going to do when you know that somebody is demonically possessed? How are you going to handle that? Okay. And there's ways you can detect that, but there's ways to take authority over it. And so I've had many avenues to share. I've shared with people a drug and cocaine pusher on the beach in Florida, and she came to faith as we were talking about the rapes that she had, and her daughter had been raped. And as she forgave, she realized all of a sudden, like, no, I have to do something. And I said, what? And she says, I have to give my life to Christ before we move on. And so because of just being open and trying to peel away hurt and anger and bitterness, it opens a lot of avenues to salvation. I've done it on mission trip. I've done healing prayer and mission trips. I haven't done it in a grocery store yet. That may happen someday. But you're going to be excited by how God reveals the ways that you can do it. Right now, we have a ministry called Nephros Ministries, and you're probably wondering, what does Nephros mean? Nephros is the Greek term for kidney. And at one point, we were praying, Lord Jesus, help us find the spot in the body of Christ. And I heard almost audibly, you are a kidney. And because I have a biology degree, I know what kidneys are for. And they are to clean out the bad and keep what is good. And I thought, that's a beautiful framework of how God wants us to function is constantly cleaning out the bad and then keeping and valuing and nurturing what is good and developing into what he wants us to be. So Nephros Ministry has been in existence for about 2 years. I've actually been doing prayer ministry for 5 years. And I was at another church just doing it behind the scenes. And eventually they blessed us to be our own parachurch organization. And we ended up landing here. And we are just blessed to be part of this body of Christ. And love the mentoring, but also the coordination and accountability. He gets all the review forms for every single prayer session that people fill out a review form, if they want to. And he reviews them as accountability measure, and then we get our feedback, and it's very, very encouraging. There's major transformations, and that's so exciting to be part of it. As I was standing up here, I started laughing, and I'm like, why am I laughing? And he says, because every single person in this room is going to be touched, be equipped, and help other people to get freedom in some small way. And so I want you to be encouraged that whatever you take away, whatever form you take it away in, is going to be extremely good, and it's going to be valuable for taking down the enemy and growing people into a greater faith and intimate relationship with Jesus and Father God and Holy Spirit. I have been certified by Bethel Church in Redding, California, to be a trainer. There's only a couple of them. There's three of them in the state of Minnesota, but we also cover North and South Dakota, Iowa, and Wisconsin. And since that time, I have done training in Turkey, in the Ukraine, recently in Guatemala and Honduras. And that has been an extreme blessing, but I've also done a number of trainings here. And each one is different, but you get the most improved, new, and better copy of how it's going to happen. I've been ordained as a blessing through Living Waters Church because they just see the value of this ministry. And because of that ordination, I've actually been released by Bethel University to do SOZO ministry on campus for high school or for college students. So if they're hurting, they contact campus ministry, and then they can contact me, or I hand out cards, or word of mouth. And so that is developing right now. And there's only about four or five external ministry partners that Bethel has led on campus, and we are one of them. So that's really exciting. I recently am an adjunct. I was taught high school science for 11 years, and that was until God called me into this. And then prior to that, I had a medical technology degree and loved that job. And every single job I loved, but as I stepped into a different position, I loved that even more. And so God has been very cool. I have five kids and a husband back there named Daryl. All of our kids are, we have one married child, no grandkids yet, and we're okay with that. Someday will happen. And they're all grown. Our last one just graduated from college in December, so we're like, yes, about that. Okay? So we are going to be kind of paging mostly methodically through the SOZO manual, and you'll see on some part of most of the slides, there'll be a page number that will reference where we are at in the manual. So if you ever get lost, you can kind of look at those page numbers. There is a number of additional things on this PowerPoint that are not in the manual, and I'll try to allude to that you need to write those things down somewhere on the thing. The other piece is if you are a person, because I know that people are different type of learners, and if they start writing things down, that they cannot possibly focus on what I'm listening to. So if you're one of those types that would like to have a copy of all the slides of the PowerPoint, I'm going to have you sign up on a sheet as you leave, and then I'll get them printed for the next time. Okay? Sound good? Another piece is to be released as a SOZO minister, you need to attend all four SOZO trainings. Now, I know that that might be difficult for some people's schedules. So all of these are going to be actually audio taped, so you can listen to the ones that you miss, but I really highly suggest that you attend at least three, and then I'm just going to trust that you have done the fourth, okay, if you want to be released into ministry. If you're here just two times or three times, two times, you're going to get valuable stuff anyway. So just be blessed, okay? There will be a checkoff sheet every week when you come in the door as to your attendance. So that's the way we're going to keep track of it. Any questions on that? Okay. And everybody has a manual that wanted to purchase one, right? Okay, so we are on page 6 of the ministry manual. And so this slide just kind of summarizes what the SOZO mission statement is. So it helps people receive the package of salvation, deliverance, and healing. And it's not like we focus on one in particular. In the process of them having a conversation with Jesus, Father God, and Holy Spirit, they end up getting a deeper sense of their salvation, or they come to the realization, I've just gone through the motions all my life. I guess I have to give my heart to Jesus. Or they may end up not, they might have an experience of deliverance, but we're going to just call it being set free. Because in a mind, oh man, I had demons I was delivered of, that just is not on the framework. And a lot of times it's not really demonic. It's just feelings of oppression, of things that you can't get free of. So instead of saying we're going to go through deliverance ministry, how intimidating is that? We're just going to have a ministry session where you're going to talk to Jesus, Father God, and Holy Spirit. And in the process, he's going to find things that you realize that are wrong, and we're going to pray through, forgive, let go, get rid of, and in the process, we end up free. And so we don't focus on the word deliverance, but it is a very valuable part of it. And then healing. Sometimes people are actually supernatural healed in the process. So it sets people free, loves people, we heal wounds. Break strongholds, replace lies with truth, and close doors on the enemy, and connect people to the Godhead. And that last one is really, really important. That is what our final outcome of every ministry session is by the time we kind of do a barometer at the beginning, like how do they see God? And at the very end, a lot of times people see God very, very differently because they've broken off lies they believed about Father God, Jesus, or Holy Spirit. So what does sozo mean? It is a Greek term used over 110 times in the New Testament, and it is used for saved, healed, and delivered. So most of them is by grace you've been saved. Most of the time it's salvation, but it also is when deliverance or healing takes place. We always concentrate that our only authority to do this ministry is on Jesus Christ and his blood. And so a lot of times we will cover something in the blood or through the blood of Jesus Christ, I break all ungodly lies I've been believing, things like that. And we'll get into that later on. So here's one instance where sozo was used for the term saved, and you can see it right there. Okay, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So instead, in the Greek, this would be sozo. Next one is the woman where she touches Jesus' robe, and instantly she was saved. In this case, in this text, it said made well, and in the Greek, that would be sozo. And then the third one, example that I'm going to give, and there's many more examples, means deliverance. And this is the demoniac who was demon-possessed, and then Jesus set him free and made him well, which is sozo. I couldn't find another really good picture, so that was the one that I picked. I thought it was. Okay. The core values of this ministry, and these you do not have written down, so you're going to have to get out your writing equipment right now. Is there anybody that needs a pen or a pencil? Okay. So this is kind of like, this is a framework that we are operating out of. So first and foremost is we are going to bring what reality that we believe or that is in heaven down to earth. So for instance, there's no fear in heaven, is there? Okay. So then what we would do is focus on not, we are going to usher fear out by, what's the opposite of fear? Faith, okay? Or it could be confidence, or it could be hope, okay? So we would then bring that down. What would be the anger, or the opposite of anger or bitterness? Peace, forgiveness, okay? And so we offer what God wants to bring down to. Another piece is we always, always, always honor the individual. At the beginning of the session, I will say to the person, you are, if it's a guy, you are the king of this session. If it's a girl, you are the queen of this session. And what that means is that anything that comes up, I let them sit where they want to sit. I let them figure out the temperature, the music. We usually have music in the background. Lighting, if there's anything bothering them. And I will say, at any point, you can break and take a break. And if you at any point feel like you need to leave because you're done, we bless you with that. So it is a very freeing atmosphere, and we really honor that person. If they come to a point where they do not want to forgive somebody, we honor them for not forgiving them. Because what we're going to premise is they probably forgave a lot of other people. Eventually, they're going to realize, I had so much freedom in forgiving these people. I think I can work up the courage to forgive that other. And so they may come back for a ministry session. But at the same time, we are teaching them how to speak out these prayers. So when they really get to that point of forgiving that person, they will be able to do it themselves without contacting us. And that's really powerful. God is in a good mood, okay? And that means that he is delighted from the moment that person walks in the room. And so we should too. If there's any point where you're not in a good mood at the beginning of the session, you probably should not be doing ministry, okay? Big God, little devil. In other words, whatever we encounter is going to be defeated, okay? Because our God has all that authority. Forgiveness is foundational, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, and then expect miraculous results. That doesn't mean we push people into miraculous results, but we encourage, we affirm at whatever progress they make, okay? And God does amazing things. Transferability. This can be used anywhere, anytime, in any situation. So I did a little mini session for that drug addict, okay, on the beach. Or I was in Miami and I did a session for a young pastor who was having problems. And so as a result, we just did it in the moment. I also did it, did healing prayer. At the old church we were at, they would have prayer ministers in the front. And people would come up and say, I have so much fear, I don't know what to do with it. Well, then I got the tool to deal with fear out of my little mind tool belt. And we walked them through freedom from fear. And then what was really cool is a pastor from that church said he ended up having this person that got free of fear as a nurse at the hospital. And she said, do you know this lady, blonde lady that's short, that she was a prayer minister and she delivered me of fear and I am so transformed. And so you don't know what even a simple prayer in front of in the moment is going to do for somebody's life. Okay? Ministry must include hope, and this changes atmospheres, and we're going to talk more about atmospheres, so just trust you will understand the word later on. And then ministry must include releasing destiny in written form. Destiny simply means that they understand not only that they are a child of God, but that they have a divine purpose, a divine thing that they're supposed to do in this life to contribute to the body or to just release what giftings they have been given by God. Okay? We don't ever tell them any of this stuff. They discover it in the process of their ministry session, which is really neat. Okay? Generally, in the case of destinies, generally the thing that is the greatest area of devastation is the area where they're supposed to minister. So if somebody feels really isolated, like nobody notices them, they're usually destined to be interacting with people. If people, somebody comes in and says, I just can't hear God, what do you think their ministry gift is? Huh? Hearing from God. Or it could be prayer, okay? And so we don't ever tell them, well, this is your problem, this is your freedom, but we really encourage them to examine it. And usually by the end of the session, they have gotten a word on that. So on page 10, it just talks about a brief history of how this was first formulated. It was birthed in Bethel Church in Redding, California, and that's where the main headquarters is at right now. That started in 1997. These two women, along with Randy Clark, who was an evangelist, he actually held a meeting that initiated some of this healing and deliverance. And Donna De Silva and Teresa Liebscher are the ones that are in the leadership positions as of today and have been pretty much from the beginning. By 1998, there were a lot of churches requesting some sort of training. By 2008, it has crossed to be gone across the nations of the world to become a worldwide ministry. So last year, I went to the leader summit for the world, and there were people from Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, Chinese underground churches, Presbyterian churches, you know, you name it, okay? And so if you are from a church that is, you know, has a more conventional framework, you can actually operate that ministry based on the framework of what your church believes, which is really cool. Because all we're doing is having them usher in prayer in the format. I've actually prayed with very traditional Catholics and very traditional Orthodox people. And I'll usually start the prayer session and say, how do you pray to God? Because I want to use the same terminology. And that's because I'm a parachurch organization, and so I'm really trying to honor that person. Okay? which is very cool. And then we have lots of different cultures. And so I haven't seen, there's some cultural differences, like in the Ukraine, they don't understand not having a father. It should be an issue in their life, you know, because there's such an orphan spirit in that region. And so, and there's so many orphans. And so they just think, well, dad was gone from the beginning. I don't have any problems with dad being gone. But there's something in there missing in their life. And so sometimes you have to peel away lies that they've been believing in order to accommodate those cultural issues. So one thing that I found was really interesting, and this is, I think this is an additional little piece, is that Carlos Anaconda, he actually is one of the people that created the 10 steps of healing, which is at the very back of the, or 10 steps of deliverance, which is at the very back of the book that we'll cover at the end of this, on the end of the fourth week. But he has a very unique style of deliverance. And he said, in the United States, we do a really good job of bringing people to faith, but we really don't free them. And so as a result, he said, in Argentina, 85 to 90% that have had an instance of deliverance actually maintain Christianity 5 years afterwards. In the United States, it's sad to say that 6 months after their salvation piece, most people fall away, or only 6% stay with the faith after 6 months, and everybody else that professed faith falls away. And that's really sad. And so, yes, there might be a lack of discipleship, but I also feel like we haven't found what the hurts and wounds were, what issues they're hiding behind, you know, guilt, shame, and condemnation for all the stuff that happened before they became a Christian. And if we can release them of all that stuff, then they're free to actually have a really strong relationship with Jesus. So SOZO team qualifications, and this is on page 12, if you want to turn to that. So SOZO requires people that are pretty much mature in faith, because they need to have, like, and especially point A says they should not only be born again but also have a relationship with the Godhead, a lifestyle reflecting continual maturity with Him. That includes knowing the Word, displaying a foundation in God's truth, maintaining a stable home life, and a support of family members. And this is really important because there are going to be times that they need to have a Bible background, because a lot of times as people are identifying lies, we are going to ask for scripture for them to start claiming out as a result of that. So if they are dealing with fear, we're going to find verses in the Bible that are identifying fear and casting out fear. We don't use the scripture sometimes we'll pray out scripture, especially if it's really tough, but other times we say, I see fear is just ruling my life, and I now tell fear, I'm not going to partner with you anymore. And so I tell you to go, all fear, all bases of fear, be gone through the blood of Jesus Christ now and forever. So we're not going to actually pray that scripture out, but I may say, so now I'm going to partner with the truth that perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to partner with the truth that 2 Timothy 1:7 says, you know, be of good mind. And oh, now I'm having a mental block. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I'm your God. I will protect you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. And so you have an arsenal of Bible scriptures to affirm that. Also, if you have somebody that has a very unstable family life, what is going to happen if all of a sudden you're doing deliverance? And that person has unstable family life. Is he going to try to attack the family even more? Uh-huh. And so that's one of the reasons why to have a really strong, stable family life, so that we have that person in a secure position of faith, of fellowship, of coming together with their family, that it's very supportive of it. We even ask, is your family supportive of this? Because we don't want people to be going out and doing ministry, and yet there's negativity in the family regarding that. They're trained, and you're receiving the SOZO training right now. Good job. And then experience. The first thing that we have you do after the training is to experience your own personal prayer session. And the reason why we do that is because we want to be able to have everybody know, what does it feel like to sit in that chair and have healing prayer? But at the same time, it also, we need people free in order to bring freedom to others. If people are not free and completely having an intimate relationship with Jesus, I might have somebody that is sitting in my prayer ministry session that all of a sudden is having an issue that the person in the chair is having an issue with. And I actually had this happen. And the person was dealing with some really ugly demonic stuff. And all of a sudden, one of my ministers is saying, "This is not safe. I need to leave. Oh my goodness, this is not safe. Can you feel it's not safe?" And I kept asking this woman, "Are you okay? Are you safe?" And it was a really intense session. "Are you okay? Do you want to stop?" And this woman saying, "No." And my prayer minister over here is saying, "This is not safe. This is not safe. I don't feel right." You know, and eventually I had to dismiss this prayer minister because she was experiencing what this person was dealing with demonically. And so it's really, really important. Getting cleaned up is through healing prayer, a SOZO session. And then if you're going to do full-time prayer ministry, we expect you to actually sit in because there's so many changes in every single ministry session. This is not where we go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and we're done. Okay, this is where we say, okay, how do you see Father God? And they'll say, "I see Father God as this great big huge thing that just puts his nose up in the air and never looks at me." And we'll say, "Well, where did we learn that lie that Father God puts his nose up in the air and looks at me?" And she'll say, "Oh, my high school teacher." Okay, so what did your high school teacher, and it can be any male figure. So you forgive your high school teacher, okay? And then, but it might go, she had fear because of that high school teacher. So all of a sudden we're dealing with fear. And then maybe it was because of fear, she has anxiety because of testing. And because of testing, then she failed her grades. So then we have to deal with unworthiness. And so we let God do all of that. It's like a cascade effect, which is really cool, but it's very unpredictable. And so you need mentoring and training. It's always important to submit to a ministry or church authority. Most SOZO teams are actually partnering as part of the umbrella of a church organization. And so that is the most comfortable level to be at, but there are some that are just parachurch organizations. And God made it really clear that we were supposed to be that way, so that here we are. And yet we have an accountability to the leadership of the church that I go to, which is really good and safe, and we want that. Most important is to maintain confidentiality. And that is because people are going, unless they know the session is confidential, they are not going to share. And some of these things are really full of guilt, shame, and condemnation. And we want them to have as much freedom as possible. Okay? If I have a question about confidentiality for somebody, they will not be on the ministry team. Because it only takes one person to destroy ministry. And the other piece is at the very end of a prayer session, or at the end of a day or at the end of the week, whenever I'm conscious of it, but it's usually after prayer session, I will say, "Lord, help me to forget what I need to forget and to remember that person with what they walked out with as identity." And I've done probably over 400 sessions. I could not remember people's issues other than a couple big ones. That I was scared, and they were scared, and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit figured it out. But that's none of the people here, okay? So, ministry structure, there's usually two or three team members. You never do this alone, unless, you're in a church setting and there may be very isolated, but we always feel like it's really important to have a partnership because we never want the enemy to be attacking you. directly. The first chair leads the second session, and then the second chair is like backup for prayer. They listen for insights from God. They are the recorder. And so they would be the people, second or third chair, I sometimes switch it up, will be the recorder. And they record all the wonderful things that happen during the prayer session. And so as a result, we have people that are interceding. They might be looking up scripture for fear, or they might be looking up scripture for anger, or they might be saying, I sense that they have anger more than just towards their dad. They might have anger towards, or anger might be generational. So let's ask her if anger is generational, or have her ask Jesus if it's generational or not. Or they will just voluntarily say, well, my dad was mad, my grandpa was mad, my great-grandpa was mad. It's been in my life all that I can remember. And so then we deal with that generational stronghold. If it's a third chair and they haven't done a lot of the writing of the records, we generally have the person that is the first chair check them to make sure they're okay. Next one. So the end result is to love the person, and that is the main goal through them. And so we're on page 14. It says, cautions, letter A, rely on the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We do not counsel. So we say, oh, you have this problem with this boyfriend. Well, this is what should happen. And we don't counsel that. If we want them to hear something about how they're supposed to walk out this relationship with this boyfriend, we're going to say, Father God, could you, you know, we'll have them, can you tell me how I'm supposed to have proper boundaries with this boyfriend? How do you review this relationship? You know, and so as a result, we are asking them to ask God because we don't have the right answers, but God does. He knows everything. He knows the right response. He knows the right boundaries. And so therefore, that's what we do. Another piece is if a team member is over his head, pray for wisdom and a kind of way to shut down the session, reschedule the person with a more experienced team member. And this is about, I can talk about the demonic possessed person. I've only had one or two in about 300 sessions. But all of a sudden, if I was a brand new person leading a prayer ministry and that I encountered that, it was just like, this is way over my head. And I don't want to do them damage out of my ignorance. Okay? And I want them to feel safe and knowing, for me to feel safe. And yet, in spite of all that, God can do a miraculous thing in the situation anyway. And so we'll get more into that later on. Okay? And then, do not appear shocked by their issues or reactions. And that is called a sozo face. Okay? And so what that simply means is, okay, my dad bludgeoned my mother. And then I got to see it all. Okay. Would that be shocking? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, do I get all crying and teary-eyed? No. It's just like, oh, well, let's ask Father God where he was when that happened. And so, I was raped 15 times by gang members at a gang rape. Okay. Would be the wrong response. Right? So as a result, what I do is just like, okay, so are you willing to forgive these people? Okay, and start working through that. So sozo face is really important because if all of a sudden they realize that they're traumatizing you by their information, all of a sudden you're shutting down their transparency and their vulnerability. Brush off after a session and have each other's back. Lisa, you're going to come up here and I'm going to show you how to brush off. So Lisa's on my prayer ministry team. And so what we do is we say, Father God, we send away all ungodly spirits that are lingering here as a result of the prayer session that we've just done. And so we say to all those spirits to go, and I brush Lisa off literally of anything that she would be carrying away from. And then I would also, and then we declare no retaliation from the enemy in regards to our finances, our homes, our travels, you can go, our dogs, our cats, our loved ones, any appliances at home, no retaliation in Jesus' name. and whatever else you can think of. Emotional, spiritual, and physical health, you know. Okay? Sensitivity to the Father's agenda. We don't follow a score sheet. Sometimes we may, I just did a ministry session this last week, and we have these little areas where you're going to learn the tools. And it's like, I finished this whole session, I didn't get anything accomplished. Other than he heard he was in the wrong job, and he knows what his identity is. And he's hoping to come back and get more free. Okay? And so that's all God had for that agenda. Okay? Do I have to be okay with that? Yeah. Did he feel free? Freer? And I asked him at the session, okay, 10 being completely free and 1 where you walked in, where are you at? And he says, I'm a 4. I said, well, that's good progress. Would I have wanted him to be at a 10? Uh-huh. But it wasn't God's plan, so can I be okay with that? Amen. Okay. And then rely on the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance, and that's always fun. And I think we can move on. So, we're going to do a little bit on how God speaks, because part of this is to hear in one ear, we're listening to God's voice. This is not in any part of the book, so you might want to just write down these, there's four or five different references on just how God speaks. In other words, we're asking almost like for his voice to be speaking into us so he can speak into us so he can speak through us and leading people in prayer. Sometimes it will be, as soon as they walk in the room, I sense that they're carrying anxiousness. Okay, and we'll deal with a little bit. But that is something that either they carried in with or the Lord told me. And I don't sit there and try to analyze it. Okay, how did I learn it? I just know it's there. Okay? And so as a result, it could be termed prophecy. It could be word of knowledge. It could be just wisdom. It could be I have spiritual eyes. It could be any of those things, but I don't care because all I want to do is hear the voice of the Lord and minister to this person and love them well. Okay? And some people have asked me, what kind of gift do you have? And I'm like, all I'm doing is actually asking the Holy Spirit for guidance, and he's telling me it, and that's what's happening. So Job 33:14, this is actually a quote, for God does not speak now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. And so this is kind of the critical part of, you know, does God really speak? And this is the sarcastic portion saying he really does, but nobody's perceiving it. So in other words, what we're asking during this ministry time is for us to turn in the ears to hear and the eyes to see what is going on. And then understanding what God wants to do with that and helping that person identify those things. God 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. So once again, he is speaking and we're listening to his voice. And then those would be more of a silent component. These are the other ways that he can speak. God speaks in many ways. In Psalm 29:4-9, it talks about him speaking in a very loud voice. And in 1 Kings 19:11-12, it talks about the quiet voice. Remember, the wind went by and all of that stuff, and eventually he was a whisper. Proverbs 8:34-35, that says, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. And so he expects us to listen. He expects us to hear his voice and to address it, and act or to understand it. And then Psalms 46:10, he says, be still and know that I am God. And know is that intimacy, that under that heart-to-heart intimacy, and knowing what the Father's heart is. So that is just to say that God, we anticipate God speaking, and we know he does. So I think this is on page 17. Isaiah 61:1 is the key verse that we use in this ministry. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. And so we explained at the very beginning of a ministry session that we are going, first of all, we talk about preaching good news to the poor. So quite often I'll ask the people, are you saved? What's your faith walk like? You know, do you have a living relationship with Christ? And if they say no, I'm going to simply say, are you okay with me praying in Jesus' name? Because if they're okay with that, why should I shut that down the session? Because generally they'll come to faith in the process of the session. Because Jesus and Christ and his blood is my authority, I simply can do that. And it breaks strongholds just because of that. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted or to heal the brokenhearted and then proclaim liberty to the captives in prison. The brokenhearted piece, it actually means, it's the word shabar, which is shattered heart. And I will tell the people that there may be things that have happened into your life that in essence have broken or shattered your heart. The Lord knows what those are. It may be recent, it may be a long time ago. And so during this ministry session, we don't know what the Lord's going to do and what he's going to pinpoint. But what we're going to do is trust him to answer the question, who do I need to forgive? And as they forgive people, it heals their heart. Yes. Okay, then I will just simply say, do you want to have a conversation with Jesus? What are you mad about with Jesus? What's your problem with Jesus? And if they have, and a lot of times Jesus will, there was a Buddhist person that actually came for ministry session, and this is like second, it wasn't me personally, but they ended up, this Buddhist started having an argument with Jesus in prayer. You know, in conversation, and eventually realized that he was wrong and came to faith. And so it's pretty amazing. And if they're just like, I know Jesus is just not it, and I'll say, I'm sorry, I can't help you get free. Because I don't want to go outside the boundaries of respecting them or outside of what authority I've been given. And it's only through Jesus that I've been given authority. Okay? So, good question. And then we have captives and prisoners, so we're going to move on because we're going to talk about that, okay? So captives, people that have been affected by their environment they've been in. Generally, these are things that have happened to them. So it might be accidents, it might be family dynamics that they couldn't escape. It might be catastrophes. The list is endless. And so generally, they are things that have happened to them. They might have to forgive themselves for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But sometimes it's like, this is a point of trauma. It was unfortunate. I did ministry on a woman that was at a tornado in North Minneapolis. I was doing ministry, prayer ministry at a food shelf in Brooklyn Park. And she came in and it was starting to lightning and thunder. And all of a sudden she was freaking out because she thought she was unsafe. So she came for prayer, and she's really frail, and can we talk to God about this fear? And she said, yeah. So let's ask God when this fear came up. And she said, the tornado in North Minneapolis. And so I then said, can we ask Jesus where he was at? Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. I'm going to jump the gun for about three sessions from now. He never leaves us or forsakes us, so I know he was there. And so let's ask him where he was at during this tornado. And so she asks him that, and all of a sudden she gasps. And I'm like, oh no, what happened? And she said, he was laying on top of me. He was protecting me. No wonder I did not get hurt more. And she had been in a car, and the tree had fallen on the car, smashed all the windows out of it, flattened the top of the car, and she did not get a scratch or cut, hardly at all. And so that reality broke that trauma, and so she was set free from fear of storms. Okay? Very powerful, very cool. And I love participating in that, okay? Usually simple prayers remove that problem, and that was an illustration of it. If not free after the prayer, then they may be a prisoner. And we'll get to what a prisoner is in just a minute. And this is a Bible verse that we use, you know, that an unfair or undeserved curse cannot rest. And this really is also in regards to generational strongholds. Maybe your parents passed down fear, 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 fear. And so what is your operation? A modi of operation is fear, okay? Did you legitimately get into that fear? No, it was a pattern you learned. So if we break that generational fear, you will, in essence, be able to be free. Okay? But then you also have to deal with, okay, so how do I view life differently? And so we ask God all of that. Yeah, it's fun. Prisoners are open doors on issues or locked on unforgiveness. And at the beginning of the ministry session, I will talk to them about a difference between a prisoner and a captive. A prisoner, I will say, in essence, there's four areas that we look for being in prison. Those are fear, bitterness, hatred, the occult, and sexual sin. And I said, there may be garbage in each of these rooms. And with that garbage is a mindset of guilt, shame, and condemnation, or not being able to get free. And so we'll go through, and what we'll do is we'll clean out these rooms, we'll forgive people, but at the same time, we work really hard to deal with how God sees the situation, and and usually he will bring clarity to it. The other piece is, when I start up a ministry session, I'll say, you probably have rooms of garbage in your mind, okay? You prayed off these things. You think, oh, I should be free, but it never goes away. And then the enemy comes and he says, do you really think God loves you? Because you remember you have this, this, and this, and this in that room? And you're like, oh, man, he probably doesn't. Or I need to work harder to earn my salvation. Or I have to do all these good things to counteract that. Or, oh, I don't feel equipped to do this because of all this garbage I've been haunted by the enemy with. And so in the ministry session, I'll say, we're going to clean out all the garbage so the enemy has nothing to accuse you with. And so that's really a dynamic thing. And then they can serve in the way that God has. Prisoners are also locked in prison because they are not willing to forgive. And so this Bible verse here talks about that your heavenly Father will not forgive you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters. And so then that becomes almost a problem. Like, okay, so some people have had really been traumatized with lots and lots of things that could hold on to unforgiveness, okay? So we're going to go through some pieces in just a minute to address some of those issues. Oh, did you turn off on me? Okay. It's imperative to forgive because it unlocks the door. It is a command to forgive. And usually I'll reference Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 in the beginning of the session saying, I want you to realize that forgiveness is a commandment. It's not a choice. And if you don't forgive somebody, you, in essence, are locked in all the emotions associated with unforgiveness. Bitterness, anger, hate, those sorts of things. And what we want to do is release those emotions so that you can be free. But the key is that a lot of people say, well, I am not really ready to forgive somebody because they are not really operating in a different issue. And so we'll get to some of those lies and truths in just a minute. Forgiveness means letting go of the reproach regarding the other person. It releases a hold or bond or grip on them, saying that, oh, I can't forgive you. And then it also, you ask God to forgive you for holding that unforgiveness. And then you pray a blessing on you. And what is really neat is you wonder why. Why do we pray a blessing? Because if they can't pray a blessing that is really legitimate, there's still unforgiveness there. So I always, like, if we're dealing with dad, and then all of a sudden I'll say, let's see if what God would like you to bless, or what would you like to bless your dad for? And they'll say, I bless my dad with salvation and the realization I'm right. Is there still something there? Oh, yeah. Okay. But if they could bless their dad with peace and rest and long life, they can bless their dad with salvation, but it should not be conditional, right? Okay. So that's the way that we figure out, okay, is one area really cleaned up? So lack of forgiveness opens the door to mental and physical infirmities, and it leads to demonic strongholds. Unforgiveness brings torment and pain. And we've actually had instances where people have been forgiving people and in the process have been given freedom from physical infirmities. So that's a byproduct of unforgiveness. Is pain, physical pain. You're storing it. Sometimes they need to forgive themselves, and they're released of all the turmoil that they have been living with, self-hatred, self-rejection. I don't necessarily say, well, are you feeling any different? You know, are you getting released of pain? But all of a sudden they'll say, wait a minute. And I'll say, what's going on? Because I keep saying, I can't read your mind, so you have to tell me what's going on in this brain. And they'll say, all of a sudden, I am feeling like I need to tell you about my back problem. Or I'm feeling less pain than I had this huge migraine in the back of my head, and all of a sudden, it's gone. One of the things we do at the very beginning of the session is we say, all information that you get from God comes in many different ways. So when we start the session and we say, we're going to consecrate our mind, will your mind, will, and emotions so that whatever you hear, sense, and feel is from God. So that means that you could see colors, you could see sensations on your body, you could see pictures of, you might be brought to memory of a person, you might remember an incident in your life, and so all of that is information. And so we tell the person, if your body all of a sudden starts doing some weird stuff, let us know. Like a stomach ache or a headache generally means witchcraft. Now, does that happen all the 100% of the time? No, but that's a strong indication. Or manipulation and control. And so we'll take some time and just say, well, let's try praying this out. Or we'll ask a question, did I feel manipulated by mom? Let's say we're dealing with mom. And all of a sudden, she's getting this big headache. And we'll say, did I feel controlled by my mom at all? Oh, yeah. Incredibly controlled. I couldn't do anything in my whole life. And blah, 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 blah. And we'll just say, okay, so let's deal with that through prayer. And then after we forgive mom for control and manipulation, not giving her freedom to make wise decisions in her teenage years, and so as a result, she didn't know how to make wise decisions as an adult, blah, 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 blah. And then we'll say, how's your headache? Gone. So therefore, it was something that was manifesting from God to let us know. Okay? We'll say, anytime you see colors, let us know what those colors mean. And a lot of times, we won't have the answers. We'll say, Jesus, what does blue mean? Jesus, what does green mean? And green can be mean, like envy, you know, or it could be, I'm finally in green pastures. I'm at peace. So we don't have the answer, but God does. So let's look at truth versus lies about forgiveness or unforgiveness. And unfortunately, this is not in your book anywhere, but if you can write a really quick, page 16 might be a good spot because it's a blank page. Is that correct? 16?
Yes.
Yeah, that might be a good spot to put it. And 15? Oh, yeah. Okay, first one. I can only forgive if I feel like it. Okay, that's the lie. The truth is, forgiveness is a decision, an act of will. In Proverbs 19:11 and 1 Peter 4:8, our scripture for that. And I have to get out my... So 1 Peter 4:8 says, love deeply, love covers a multitude of sins, and Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is only one's glory to overlook an offense. Can I move on? Next lie, the offender has to apologize. Truth. You should not depend on the attitude or reaction of the... forgiveness does not depend on the attitude and the reaction of the offender. Mark 11, 25, and 26. Whoa. You should not hold anything against someone. You need to forgive them so the Father in heaven will forgive you. Hang on, I came undone. There. Okay, next lie. The offender must repent first. Oh, come on. I'm thinking I'm, but it's bent differently. Is that okay?
Got it?
Yeah, I think. I thought it was secure. Guess not. Oh, the glasses pushed it off.
Let me get it under your earring, too.
Okay. Vanity stuff.
Okay, is that better?
Yeah. Can you hear me now?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Woo! So, the offender's repentance is not a requirement for you to forgive him. Romans 5:8 and Romans 2:4. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us because Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. And then Romans 2:4 says, God has been kind to us. We need to help others by showing love, which leads to repentance. The offender does not deserve forgiveness. How many people have thought of that? Okay. Truth is, nobody deserves God's forgiveness. Romans 3:10 through 12 says no righteous one exists, and not one is a good person. And then Romans 3:23 talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me know if I'm going too fast. Yes, I thought so. If you want a printout of the PowerPoint, actually, I need to probably charge $1 for you to get the printout of the PowerPoint, just to cover the paper costs. So, but, yeah. On that sheet, it would be. It's whatever's on the slides is going to be on that sheet, okay? The offender must ensure you that they will never do the same thing again. Ooh. And the truth is, nobody can guarantee that you will never sin. And that is Romans 7:15 through 20. And that is that the sin I do not want to do but I don't have the will to not do it, blah, 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 blah. The struggle that we all have, okay? I have forgiven several times. I can't do it anymore. I am so sick of this. And the truth is, there is no limit to the number of times that we can forgive. Matthew 18:22 and Philippians 2:13. Matthew 18:22 says, you know, forgive not only seven times, but 77 times. And then Philippians 2:13 says, God will help you to forgive. Give me a thumbs up if you're doing okay. Okay. Anybody need more time to write? Okay. After forgiving, I will feel no pain. The poison and the affection have been removed, but it will take time for the wound to heal completely. In other words, it's not going to be toxic anymore. Sometimes there's an immediate healing, sometimes there isn't, but we know that it's not going to have the negative effects on your life anymore. And I'll completely forget the offense. What do you think? No, the memories will be more distant. Sometimes they will not, they'll turn from being vivid to gray almost. You may remember the offense, but without bitterness or feeling hurt. And sometimes those hard, wounding things are the opportunity to do ministry after you're healed or to somebody else. You know, if nobody knows what it's like to be raped unless they've been raped. Nobody knows what it's like to have an abortion unless they've had an abortion. That doesn't mean that I've had all these experiences. But sometimes counseling or walking side by side through somebody through those pains helps immensely in helping somebody to walk out that freedom. Does that make sense? I have to ignore the sin of another person. The truth is, you can confront with love the offense. Forgiveness does not mean you have to tolerate the sin. And this is where it talks about loving confrontation first individually and then with two or three people and then, you know, letting them go as a church if they cannot walk out and be free of that sin. That is a hard one, especially when you have family members you're interacting with and you've forgiven them and forgiven them and forgiven them. And you're just like, okay, I've forgiven them. I deliberately forgive them. But how do I walk this out at Christmas time or at Easter or at holidays? And we'll actually ask the Lord, Jesus, give me a tool so I know how to deal with this. Maybe it's maybe for a period of time they have to avoid that family member. But a lot of times it's just like, Lord Jesus, give me the eyes of love so that no matter how they come at me with different offenses, that the love in me is so permeating through me to them that whatever they come at me with is not going to affect me like I thought it would anymore. But they need to hear that from them. I have to take revenge. You have to deliver the desire for vengeance to God. Romans 12:19. Do not take vengeance. God will repay is the verse for that. The offender has to pay for his offense. The truth is, Jesus paid for it all. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. And so as a result, he died for it all, so why should we make the person pay? He's greater. He's wiser. So we should be in alignment with him. Am I okay? Can I move on? I'm punishing the offender with my lack of unforgiveness. Who are you really punishing? You're really punishing yourself. And so, once again, Matthew 18, where it talks about you need to forgive and your brothers and sisters. Okay? So the bottom line, I'll give you a minute to finish that. The bottom line is to be free and walk free. Use the authority Jesus gives you and get to the root. And by what I mean by the get to the root, and this is an illustration of your heart here, and this has a root of bitterness, and he's using the tool of forgiveness to hatch out that bitter root. And sometimes that root might be going, we usually say go back to the first event that you actually felt fear or you felt rage. And usually it will be an incident, and people will generally, what we believe is that if you find the very first instance that they encountered that particular feeling, that is the linchpin for complete freedom. And so if we destroy that first domino, everything or that foundation, everything else that was built upon that lie falls and breaks off. So we don't have to deal with the 50,000 fears between the first time and now. There might be some other people that will say, who else do I need to forgive that planted fear in my life? But usually it's one incident, and then it falls from that. And we let God dictate how much they need to forgive people regarding fear. A lot of times they have to forgive themselves. So trouble forgiving, leave it in the Lord's hands. A lot of people is just, I just can't forgive. And we say, if they can't forgive, I can't make them. And I'll just say, you won't be able to get as free as you want to be. You might still be living with all those negative emotions because you're not willing to completely be, forgive. If they say, there's no way, there's so many, I have huge issues, and I'm never going to forgive this person, we'll just say, let's see if there's some little thing I can forgive that person for. Maybe it was, he broke my Barbie doll when I was 5 years old. Okay, can you forgive him for that? And maybe the biggest issue is that he had sex with his sister. Okay, that's a huge issue to forgive, okay? But if we can forgive breaking the Barbie doll, how did that make you feel after you forgave? Well, it made me feel better. Well, do you want to do a little more? Maybe I'll forgive him for cutting my hair in the sleep one night at the age of 9, okay? Can you forgive him for that? Yeah, so we'll walk him through forgiving his, she forgiving her brother. And then eventually it gets to the point like, well, do you want to continue to be free? Do you want to do some more? And eventually we'll walk them through to the point of getting to the biggest issue. But we can't push. There's still that, their free will. And so we just let it rest with whatever. Does that make sense? And Father God always has the key for forgiveness. So now we're going to shifting atmospheres, which is on page 20. So now you can kind of take a break from all that intense writing. So earlier I talked about atmospheres. And I'm going to give like a little illustration of an atmosphere changer or how atmospheres are changed. Okay, I have water. Oh, you can pretend I have water in this teapot, okay? Okay. Hot water heats up well, right? What are some things you could do with hot water? Make tea. Does that make you feel happy? Yes. Or I had actually coffee, okay? That's an atmosphere changer, okay? But how does hot water affect an egg? Boils it. Does it make it harder or softer? Harder, okay? And so even this same atmosphere of water that we enjoyed for tea, if we put the egg in here, would bring hardness, right? Okay? How would an atmosphere of hot water affect a potato? Softens it. Same atmosphere, two different results. Actually three, right? So some people are really good at sensing atmospheres, and some are not. Let's say that you're walking down a shop. Some people can walk in a shopping mall, and all of a sudden, they sense a negative emotion coming from a store. They are picking up an atmosphere. Okay? Or you walk into a room, and all of a sudden, you sense, and there's nobody else in the room, and all of a sudden, a friend comes in, and all of a sudden, you're just like, ah, they've had a really bad day. Are you sensing an atmosphere they're carrying? They haven't even said anything. You're sensing an atmosphere, okay? And so atmospheres are really a good tool in doing ministry because we can sense something from in the spirit realm. It's almost like a spiritual intuition, okay, of what that person is carrying with them. We even check ourselves for atmospheres even before sessions. Okay, because we want to be so completely free that we don't want to be carrying all of that stuff into ministry session. Early on when I was doing these ministry sessions, there was one or two times it was like, oh, this is going to be so bad. It's going to be terrible. And we just came up with this big laundry list of demonic possession, you know, generational sin, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, this, I don't know if we're capable. And then it was just a simple, genuine, fun prayer ministry session. Were we partnering with the wrong prayer atmosphere before we started? Uh-huh. Okay. And so you always want to check with somebody else in the team. How are you feeling about this? Okay. So, and the reason why there's atmospheres is because there is forces of darkness, you know, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And so what we need to acknowledge is that there are atmospheres, there's spiritual forces that we can't see with our visual eyes that are actually being carried through the airwaves of the spirit realm They come into this region, they leave. That's why I said, be gone, all spiritual garbage, be gone through the blood of Jesus Christ, because I was actually changing the atmosphere so you could pay attention, okay? So that's cool. And we're not warring necessarily against the person. We're warring against what they've been carrying and partnering with. Sometimes that is something that they've let be on them, but sometimes it's just an atmosphere that they've been partnering with. And just to give a little bit of background, there's three different realms according to Scripture. The first one on the left side is the The first one is over here, the natural realm, what we see, sense, hear, feel. It talks about the earth in Genesis 2:4, and then Revelation 21:1 talks about the new heaven and the new earth coming down. And then the second one is the spiritual realm. This would be, in essence, where angels and the demonic are hanging out, per se. Ephesians 6:12, we just looked at. Daniel 10:13, do you remember where the angels were warring and preventing, or the demons were warring against the angels and they're preventing from rescuing Daniel? And then Romans 8:38 and 39 talks about we don't war against flesh and blood, but against this, all that spiritual powers in the heavenly realms. I think it's the one. And then on the right side is where Jesus and Father God sit in the throne room in heaven. Ephesians 1:20 talks about that Christ is seated with God in the heavenly realms. Colossians 3:1 is along the same lines. And then 2 Corinthians 2:4 talks about Paul's third heaven experience. Okay? So just an understanding. So because we are, in essence, seated with Christ in heavenly realms, I think of according to Ephesians, we actually battle from a victory position of the throne room of God. In other words, we want to be picking up information directly from God and not from what we're sensing and not what we're seeing. Make sense? Okay. But how do we do that? It's through the listening. It's through having them ask questions. In other words, asking that conversation and interaction. There are different levels of ungodly influence, and this is not in your book anywhere, so you may have to write it down if you want. There's oppression. And oppression, I simply say, is people keeping people from being able to function in their God-given ministry. It's usually tied to hidden things that they might not even understand or discover until God reveals them. And then if they're discovered, they're easily broken, even by seeing it. A foothold or mindset is like little cracks in their mountain of belief that the enemy can come and get a grip on them. Then a stronghold. There's two different ways to use stronghold. We've heard of God being a stronghold of defense for us. And so that is a battle of a safe place, but then there is also the stronghold of a bad habit stuck that needs to be released and freed from. And what we do in strongholds is we actually break the power of that stronghold that day, and then over a period of time, that's the power of that habit will disappear because the power of it has been broken. And then possession is a major root, and usually you'll see a demonic manifestation of it. But I don't want you to be fearful, because remember, it's a big God and it's a very little devil. I'll share my possession story. How's that? That kind of breaks up the monotony of writing. How's that sound? So I ended up doing ministry on a woman who had been abused by her father many, many times sexually. And she had seen a counselor many, many times and in essence dealt with all the... She said she had completely forgiven her dad. That she had no bitterness against him or anything. And so I did this thing. I went and had her go to Safe Place with Jesus. And she was clear, like, she felt like she was free, but then there was other times she was saying weird things. So it was like she was talking, like, two-sided talk. And so I thought, well, this idea doesn't match with how she's claiming freedom. So I knew there was, like, a mismatch. That's what I was detecting. So I took her to a safe place with Jesus, and all of a sudden, this thing started, I hate you. You're never going to find me. I hate you. I hate you. You're never going to find me. I hate you. I hate you. And it's like, I have nothing against you. And so, and all of a sudden, I realized that this thing was a demonic manifestation of hate. And we have been taught, and I'll teach later on, that whenever this manifestation, she was almost seething and angry and lashing out at me. And she was just, like, in my face. Oh, I have so many stories of good demonic stuff. I'm going to share this one. And so I told her, whenever you have manifestation like this, you have the authority in Jesus Christ to make it stop. So I said, manifestation, stop in the name of Jesus Christ. And it stopped. Okay? But then 15 seconds later, it started up again. Okay? And so it was this power struggle. And so finally I said, I'm going to say the name Julie, because I don't remember her name. I said, Julie, can you ask Jesus when it began? And she heard the word womb. And so I thought, okay, so that's information. So, Julie, let's forgive your mom for maybe cursing you in the womb. I didn't know what else to do. So we forgave Julie's mom for cursing her in the womb, and all of a sudden he's, I hate you, I hate you, you're never going to find me, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm like, okay, so that didn't work. Manifestation, stop in Jesus' name. And I didn't say it that way. It was, like, more authoritative. And it stopped. And so I said, and then I thought, womb, okay, so maybe it's generational. Julie, we do these repeat after me prayers, and we'll see if this works. And so we broke off all the generational hatred towards women, that women were abused, and that women were not respected, and that women were objects of man's sexual favors, and blah, and broke all the ideas of man, that they didn't have proper boundaries between a father and a mother, and all this stuff. And so we went through all that generational stuff, and in the meantime, she'd get a couple sentences in, and then she would say, I hate you, and your manifestation stop in Jesus' name. There was another point before this, because we couldn't even get her to stop at all. I forgot a little piece. I realized, because I kept saying manifestation stop, and I hate you, that the only way I could quiet the demonic eventually was to say, Christ loves you, and I love you. Christ loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And she was a believer. Jesus Christ died. And all of a sudden, the demonic started curling up into her body, started curling up into fetal position, because the demonic couldn't stand those words. So I could have chosen the power battle, which is not working very well. But God then gave me the revelation, do it with love. And so we ended up freeing her. As soon as I dealt with the generational stuff, I'm trying to remember it all. She asked, we had asked Father God, can my family be free of this generational sin? And all of a sudden I heard these words, oh crap. Was that God? No. It was the demon. And so I thought, oh, I found the key. God found the key. And so then she said, there's a strong man and Jesus has a strong weapon to take it down. And I said, what's that strong weapon? And she said, a sledgehammer. I said, so let's ask Jesus to take it down. And so I decided to help facilitate, because I didn't know what was going on. I said, every time I clap, or we're going to clap, Jesus is going to whack that strong wall down. And so we started clapping. And we probably did it for a couple minutes, and finally went, because I don't know what's going on. And it's down. And she said, it's finished. And so she was free. And so then we administered the Holy Spirit and healing, and Holy Spirit come and fill up all these places that had been emptied. And then what was really interesting in post-taste, I do a lot of partnerships with counseling and people that get stuck in counseling sessions. And so they'll send people my way, and I will send people their way to know what are healthy relationships after I've gotten free. I can't tell you that. I don't know how to tell you how to walk out freedom with that. I'm not a counselor. I'm just prayer. And so we partner with a number of counseling firms. But she said, my counselor, I knew this voice was there, she said, in all my counseling sessions. And I was released, and I was just told that I had to live with that voice and just ignore it the rest of my life, and I'll be okay. So was that a disservice for that young woman? Yeah. But God knew, and he knew how to free her. And that's victory. Okay, everybody stand up for just 1 minute for a stretch break. At least, you know, if you need to run the restroom, go ahead. I'll let you do that. I don't think so. I'm good. Oh.
Hi.
Okay, hand one of those, and then. So hand one of these and one of those to each of them. And you'll just kind of... You're going to look at things differently. Yeah. And then you'll pass it. Okay, let's come back together. Okay, does everybody remember the story, the show Andy of Mayberry? Okay. I just want to give a little analogy of our spiritual authority. Okay, Andy of Mayberry, did he carry his authority pretty well? Yeah. How about Barney Fife? Okay. What were some characteristics of Barney Fife where he did not handle his authority as a deputy very well? Nervous, yep. Fear, confusion, okay. And so we could be like Barney Fife, where we see the enemy and we're fearful, we're confused, we don't know how to deal with it, we're only given one bullet. Yeah, because, and then when we do get that bullet, we shoot ourselves in the foot, that sort of thing. And the reality is, we have the authority of Andy of Mayberry. And so many times that we as a church have acquiesced to the mentality of being fearful of the enemy. And reality is we have that authority. Another piece is, do I encounter and see the demonic every session? No. Do I know that things are being broken off and that it might be oppression? Yes. But I say, oh, you got free of so much oppression, so you must be amazingly free. I don't address it as oppression. I just say, it's amazing how much freedom you got. Do you feel really different? How are you feeling right now? You know, and they'll just like, I am free, which is amazing. Okay? So have that authority of Andy of Mayberry mentality. So you're just always ready to have that gun load and use it the right way. Okay? So we're going to move on to shifting atmospheres. And this is on page 19. And shifting atmospheres is, in essence, sensations. And if you have those colored things, you can just kind of set them to the side because we're not going to use them quite yet. And maybe we'll have to see if we... Shifting atmospheres is, I've already kind of talked about it, where it's sensations of negative influences, either what they walk into the room with or what we're picking up, or it could be an atmosphere of hope, okay? When we start a prayer ministry session, we always, we ask the Lord for guidance of that prayer ministry session for about a half an hour before we actually meet with these people. So a lot of times they're asking, Lord, what do they look like in your eyes? You know, what issues do they have? And we might hear a whole bunch of issues, but we always hear words of hope, of how they're going to look at. And so do we concentrate only on the negative? No, we concentrate on the positive. If we're given these negative issues, like maybe they have a huge amount of fear and anxiety, I might address that right away when they walk in the ministry session, because if I'm heard fear and I see fear, because you're picking up body language as they walk in the door, yes, you can use that, and they're just like really anxious and irritated, I might just verbally tell them, you know, let's say a prayer to break off that fear and anxiety right away. Okay? Acts 16:23 through 26 and 30 and 31 talked about Paul and Saul shifting atmospheres due to worship. It was really cool. So that's actually what they were doing. Atmospheres, we can train our senses to discern good from evil. And the Hebrews 5:14 affirms that we are having... by the powers of discernment, we're trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So that's a good reference point to use. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, we do not wage war as the world does. Weapons we fight with are not of this world. They are divine powers to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. And so if we're feeling atmospheres, this is one really good scripture to use as a defense. And so first thing we do is check ourselves at the door. What I mean by the door is the beginning of the session. Am I feeling okay? Is the temperature the right? And not literal temperature, but my temperature of my body and my mind. And sometimes I have a lot of... Well, sometimes I might have 5 to 7 prayer sessions a week. Okay, I might still be thinking about the prayer session from yesterday. So what should I do with that stuff? I actually say, Jesus, take all that stuff and put it on the shelf right now. Or Jesus, this is all the garbage I heard yesterday. It's not mine to own. I give it to you. And that's the only way I can maintain spiritual health. And to stay continued filled up more than what I expend out. If I can't do that, then I should not be ministering, because I'm supposed to be ministering out of the love of Christ and out of the fruits of the Spirit, besides my giftings to do this. Make sense? So if you feel so you check yourself, how are you feeling? And then at the start of the session, do you feel different? So if you feel different, that means that something has changed. It's probably the atmosphere of the person that walked in the door. They walked in with that door. If yes, determine when to deal with it And this is on page 20 and 21, so you don't have to write madly. The first option is to recognize a spirit, name it verbally, and tell it to go. And that was like the first one. That would be, oh, I sense anxiety and fear. It was something we picked in the up in the beginning ministry time. We walked in. She walked in, and she sat and looked very fearful. So that kind of confirms to me. So I might say, are you feeling any fear right now? Or anxious? Or they might even say, oh, I just had like a mess of a traffic jam coming here. It's just like God didn't want me, or the enemy didn't want me to come. Well, do you feel anxious because of that? Do you want us to just say a little prayer to get rid of all of that at this moment? Oh, yes, that'd be so much better. So we just name it verbally, say, I see you, anxiety. I tell you to go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Out of this room, you're not going to mess with the session. Be gone. Or we can pray, determine when to deal with it. We could pray underneath our breath, I see you, fear. I don't want to partner with you. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Or Holy Spirit, come, release the opposite spirit into the room. We have that authority. It's much more powerful for us to actually usher in the opposite than to tell the other to go, because Jesus is just invading the place with hope and peace. So after we usually say, I see you through fear, go in the name of Jesus Christ, I now welcome hope and peace or rest into that place. You can. And then the other one is ask Holy Spirit if it needs to wait until the appropriate time in the session. Maybe it's not the right time. So, or you can ask the client, I sense this. Is this right? Can we deal with it now? Do not focus on digging out the sin, but renounce them as they are discovered. So we don't necessarily, we don't have a check-off list, because they need to discover from the Lord what that is. Okay, any questions on shifting atmospheres? And the reason why I inserted in here is because it's something we may sense at another point in the session, or it might be influencing what's going on. Another instance that I had happen was I was leading a prayer session, and then after the prayer ministry session, this is pretty recently, one of my I had two other people in the session, and one of the ministers said, I felt extremely confused when you were starting to talk about that, about this issue. And the other one said, I was too. And all of a sudden, they were both picking up an atmosphere of confusion, but we never really dealt with it. So it's always good to communicate to the people, I'm sensing this. That, and we usually, we don't verbally, like, I'm sensing confusion right now. Are you going to do something about it? We usually have little pieces of paper that we say we're going to pass notes with scripture or questions or any information that God gives us in the moment, and they're going to be sent to the first chairperson. The first chairperson is a person that will deal with it at the right time. So if you see notes of paper, it's not like we're gossiping or about you. We're just trying to communicate what God's agenda is, because they're interceding, and I can't always hear what God is saying and look up scripture and... You know, there's too many things going on. And then leading them in healing prayer. So that's one thing we do. Another thing we do is, because a lot of people have apps on their phones, we have Bible apps. So we can type in fear or hopelessness and then find scripture that way, rather than trying to be all knowledgeable. So I will tell the people before the prayer ministry session, if we pick up our phones, it's because we're typing in words and we're not checking our email and Facebook and all that stuff. We want them to know they're respected. Okay, colored lenses. Colored lenses is paradigms or mindsets that we a lot of times are not even aware of. They're ways of determining the Holy Spirit, or ways of determining if you have them is by the Holy Spirit showing you, by reading scripture, and all of a sudden you're convicted or gently convicted by scripture. Relationships and shifting atmospheres is on page 20 and 21. And then situations. Okay. The prayer to remove wrong lenses is on page 24. But I wanted to show this illustration. This is actually how we see yellow Rebecca flowers, yellow brown-eyed Susans. This is how bees see them. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And so this is, in essence, colored lenses. They have a different set of lenses than we do. So this is a really perfect illustration. But we're also going to have a little thing with those red and blue sheets. Okay. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you, each person is going to look through one red or blue, and then we're just going to pass them down the row, and I'm going to ask you what the colors of these papers that I'm going to hold up as you hold the sheets up in front of your face. Does that make sense? So you're looking through the lenses and deciding what colors they are, okay? So everybody get out the red one, okay? Two people might be able to share, okay? And then we're just going to pass them around. This might take a couple minutes, okay? Okay, and so the first one, what do you see? Do you see? What do you see? What color? Huh? You see nothing? Okay, how about this one? It's not working? It might be too far away. What color is it?
It looks like red.
It looks like red?
It looks like red.
Okay. How about this sheet? Okay. Over here. What I'm trying to illustrate is everybody has a different set of lenses that they see things through. Okay. I'm going to... What color is it? Okay. Put it down. See what color it is.
Red.
Okay. Now, what color is this?
I think it's kind of bluish.
Bluish? Okay. What color do you think this is?
Green.
Okay. So what I'm trying to, and I'm going to just have you pass those quick to somebody else so they can experience it. Down the way. Okay, over here. You're the test bunny, okay? What color is this?
Orange.
Okay. Now, what color is this one?
Black.
Okay. Okay. How about over here? What color is this one?
Peach.
Okay. What color is this?
Black.
Okay. How about this one?
Orange.
Okay. How about this one?
That looks bad.
Okay. So, blues. Anybody have a blue? Pass it to somebody else who hasn't looked.
A blue one?
A blue. No, go pass it to somebody else. Okay. Well, does everybody get the idea? Okay, so just depending on the lens that you're wearing.
Oh, well, I saw green, so I...
Okay.
Yeah, it's like dirt maroon.
Okay. That was red. Okay. How about this one?
Yeah, that one's green.
Okay. So sometimes you might see clearly and sometimes you might not, right? Okay. And so colored lenses might be things that we see that are really not reality. But because we have those lenses or glasses on, we think that this situation is normal. Okay. And so a lot of times we'll ask the people, okay, am I wearing any glasses that I'm seeing the situation wrong? Okay. And Jesus, is it okay for me to take these glasses off? And if they're not a visual person, they might not be able to see that, you know. But we might say, am I operating out of the wrong mindset, in essence? So it's really important to not plant into people's minds what you want them to see. Like, for instance, if the person is not a visual person, they say, I'm not seeing any visual things, then I'm not going to use glasses. I might just say, what things, what mindsets have been hindering my way to see correctly? And they'll say, oh, I love to control everybody. Okay, is that a habit of mind? Okay, I control my my parents, and I control my adult children, and I control my dogs and cats, and I control my husband, and I control everybody on my job. And so can I let go of control? Yes. Is control healthy for me? No. We're asking God these. Is control healthy? No. Jesus, I hand you. Jesus, so then we'll ask them, will I be okay if I let go of control? And of course, Jesus is going to say, yes. So then, Jesus, I hand you control. And usually I'll say, because you're a good God and you're a loving Father, you always give a good gift in exchange. What do you want to give me in exchange? And then they'll say, peace or freedom. Wow, I don't have to control all of life anymore. Or if it's glasses, Jesus, I hand you these glasses of control, because they see the glasses. And then they'll say, and we'll say, Jesus, what do you want to do with those glasses? And usually they'll go, stamp them out on the ground. And then, Jesus, do you want to give me a pair of glasses, or is my sight okay? And he'll usually give them a pair of glasses to see life correctly, or rose-colored glasses, because all of a sudden they're free to have fun, or whatever. So, okay, we're going to have to, let me see if there's more slides here on that. No, we're not. That's a great stopping point. Does anybody have any questions? So, yes, Robin. I will generally point to, okay. She said, what if somebody is so grateful for salvation that they don't feel that it would be wrong for them to ask for a gift in exchange for something? And generally, I will point to this verse, and that will, you know, like, they'll say, oh, I didn't realize that. But I'll just say, okay, so Jesus, would you just plant peace and rest? And what opposite thing do you want me to walk in now? You know, so, and they'll hear control is freedom, joy. I can laugh again, even when people don't follow my directions, things like that, really simple things. So, yes. Very good question. The question is, how many sessions do you need to get this done? We will accomplish, most of the time, we will have a 3-hour prayer session, and that's the entire spectrum of what we do. Sometimes we'll get through all of that stuff. Sometimes there's so many family layers that we will then suggest to them. We'll say, you're at a good spot, or maybe they'll say, it's really obvious to everybody. They're not at a good spot yet. So then we'll schedule another session 3 to 4 weeks out. And sometimes they can only hold so much emotional, spiritual healing. And so we let them dictate it. We don't say, okay, your next appointment is blah. We just say, call us when you feel like it's the next ministry appointment. But I would say it's probably 80% of the time it's done in 1 3-hour session, which is amazing. We call it spiritual healing, spiritual laser surgery, or spiritual healing on steroids. You know, just because God knows exact areas of healing, we don't have to go through a laundry list of information, because he's hearing directly. And then the other piece is, we'll say to the people, if you ever want to come back for another healing prayer session, please call us. But at the same time, we give them a little handout of like self care, like prayers to pray, or prompts like I forgive, do a forgiveness prayer. And during the prayer session, a lot of times, and we'll do some demonstrations next week, but a lot of times we'll be helping them to do the forgiveness prayers. Because a lot of people's like, I don't know where to even begin. This is kind of foreign to me. And so what I'll say is, I will lead them in the prayers if you want me to do that. But if at any point you want to pray out on your own, please do so. Or if you want to change the wording, please do so. But in the process of them learning these repeat after me prayers, because they do them a number of times, it gets put into their brain. And the other thing I really like about that is they're not coming to us for healing. We didn't do it. It was the Holy Spirit, and them partnering with the Holy Spirit, they gave them freedom. And so they know then that they can just walk in that. And our team members, we talk about self-sozoing ourselves all night, or all day, or all the time. Oh, God, I just found out another lie. Okay, so I choose not partner with that lie. I tell that lie to go, and Jesus, what do you want to give me in exchange? It's a really good way to, or I forgive the person who almost had me have an accident or whatever. I let go of fear. So, any other questions? I hope you feel encouraged. We really haven't learned anything for tools yet. We've just learned kind of the foundational principles. But we'll be ready to do the tools next week. So, bless your week. I just thank you for coming. And I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing. So, Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We declare no retaliation from the enemy for these people that are learning about spiritual warfare. We thank you, Lord, for these people that are willing to step up and be Andys of Mayberry instead of Barney Fifes. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision, for providing this facility. And we say that peace and rest would pervade us as we walk out of this place and as we walk into this next week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a sign-up sheet if you want to have a copy of the PowerPoints. And then we'd ask for a dollar next week just to cover the expenses of that. Okay? Bless you.